Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, the first 10 verses. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to ask my sound man to cut the mic up just a little bit. My voice feels kind of weak this morning, so I don't have to... There. Good. Years ago, I had a man who used to like to say, funny little backward compliments on the way out after the sermon. And once he said one that stuck with me for years, because at first it did sound like a compliment. He said, "Preacher, I come to church each Sunday not expecting very much, and you never disappoint." Today is a very different sermon for me. Very, very different, as you can see from my title. And if you think I'm that much smarter than you, I didn't know what that word meant 6 months ago. I kept hearing it and seeing it in print and looked it up, and we'll make it clear, I hope, in a few moments. But first, there are levels of truth. The most difficult to glimpse is the truth about ourselves. One universal truth stated in old Southern wisdom style is, we know better than we do. Ain't that true? I say ain't for emphasis, for those of you who think that I don't know any better. Dorothy Sayers once described sin as a deep interior dislocation of the human personality. Sin makes us out of joint deep within our soul. It renders us at odds with our best self, at odds with our own values and what we would like to think and be and do. In other words, try this. Picture a good person. Go ahead, picture a good person. Project a good person, what a good person would look like and do on the screen of your mind. Don't close your eyes. Rule number one of preaching is never encourage your congregation to close their eyes. But picture a good person. If you are brave and honest, compare that picture to what you really think and really feel and really do. There it is. The deep interior dislocation. You should see a gap. Reverend Thomas Hall wrote, "Just deleting sin as a word from our vocabulary will not rid us of this dislocation. Nor can education, nor can therapy, or any number of self-help books. We have a problem. And I believe that God in Christ wants us to be whole and holy, or at least growing in that direction. Jesus came to heal, and we are all broken. Please do not resist the truth of that, as the Pharisees did, because then you are unable to hear the good news in Jesus Christ." Now today I want to gaze inwardly for just a few moments at what has been called the nastiest and the ugliest and meanest of the classical seven deadly sins, the sin that no one likes to confess, but I'll see if I can get you to do it in a moment. Fill in the blanks in your mind, and in a moment out loud. If we are red with anger and purple with rage, then we know that we are green with envy. That's it. There is an ancient story. It's a wonderful illustration from the early church about one of the desert fathers. Now, these were men who felt called by God to live out in the desert by themselves and pray for the church and study God's word and do little else. And as the story goes, some of Satan's lesser demons decided to tempt this man. And they tried thirst, but he had lived in the desert for such a long time that he knew how to live with thirst, and he stood firm. They tried wealth, and he laughed at the offer of wealth because it meant nothing to him out in the desert. Gold was weight that he didn't have any desire to carry. And they tried lust of the flesh, but he was ready, and he resisted. And the demons fled from him in frustration. And so they went back to the head demon, to Satan in this story, and they told him that they had tried all these things and they had failed. And Satan rose up with a smile, and he went to the desert and whispered a few words into the holy man's ear. Well, the desert father, this holy man who had resisted everything else, he fell on his knees and he wailed in agony and anger, and his peace and his calm and his faith and his loving heart were broken. And the lesser demon said, "What did you say to him?" And they said, "Simple. I just told him that his brother was made bishop of Alexandria." Envy. Envy is not a small thing. It is deadly. The writer of Proverbs says, "A healthy heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." If we don't confront envy, it will consume us. It rots our soul. If you cannot feel joy for the success of another, but suffer envy instead, then you will never, ever be happy. Because someone will always have more or more attention or success than you have. And here is where the Romans text I'm preaching from today speaks to me. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To be able to feel true empathy. This is a description of the Christian life in that chapter. And one of the foundational descriptions is to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice, not envy them their rejoicing, but to rejoice with them. And then to weep with those who weep. Feel true empathy. But envy left to fester not only steals your ability to be happy, it not only makes you yearn for what another has, but it can degenerate into the desire to take or destroy the good that belongs to another. And I remember the very first time I saw this, and I did not have a word for it. I actually remember it's burnt into my brain. I was about 9 years old, and I was at a friend's house, and his older sister was watching a beauty pageant. And this is what toxic envy looks like. But I didn't even have a word for it. She was watching a beauty pageant on TV. And as the contestant on TV walked onto the stage, my friend's sister said with glee, with joy on her face, she said, "I hope she falls and busts her nose." And I was 9 years old, and I promise you, I was shocked. Because I had never, ever at my house heard such a sentiment in my whole life. And that moment is burnt in my brain because until then I had never heard another human wish harm with a smiling face toward a complete stranger. I didn't have a word for it. For gleeful ill will toward others. I have found the word. The word is hot in editorials and hot in political circles. The word is schadenfreude. It means taking delight in the misfortune of others. Schadenfreude is envy become a soul sickness. Envy turned into a toxic thing. You know, envy can just be the yearning for a neighbor's greener grass. Yearning for greener grass, it's bad. But schadenfreude is wanting to set your neighbor's lawn on fire. Envy alone is bad enough. But schadenfreude delights in harm or humiliation to another. Envy cannot rejoice with others, as I have said. It is a soul sickness. But the worst thing is it disconnects us from our true selves and completely disconnects us from others. Because if we cannot rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, then we cannot, and we are not yet, the person God intended. And there can be no such thing as community. If we can't rejoice with those who are rejoicing over here, if we can't feel empathy and weep with those who are weeping over here, then there is no possibility of community. Because community requires empathy, not just words about caring, but actual caring, actual rejoicing when things go right for another, and actual tears when the walls fall down. Envy destroys empathy at its roots. And it makes everything some sort of sick competition. When envy is full-blown, it learns to hate and despise those who succeed and are recognized. Well-known preacher Frederick Buechner described envy as, quote, "the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as we are." Now, I now know the word for that toxic envy. It is schadenfreude. It is that malicious joy at someone else's misfortune. And I see way too much of it in the world. I see it in politics when partisans delight in the fall of the member of the other party and delight when the others are caught in any mistake or misdeed. And it's an ugly thing. And it happens in every direction. And there can be no unity in a church or in a nation that waits with delight for others to fall or fail or be humiliated. Astronomers say out in space there are these things called black holes. They emit no light of their own. But more than that, if light comes anywhere near a black hole, it is sucked into the black hole. People sick with envy can become like emotional and spiritual black holes, emitting no light of their own and sucking in all the light that comes from any other source. This is not what we as Christians are called to be or do. We instead are called to reflect and emit the light and the love of Jesus Christ on the lovely and the unlovely, on the successful and the failures and everyone else, and even upon those who are better looking and more successful and smarter than we are. When you covet another person's gifts, you'll become discontented with your own. When you covet or envy another man's wife, you'll become discontented with your own. When you envy another student's grades, if you're a student, then you underestimate your own abilities. And when you envy another a woman or a man's attractiveness and appearance, then you diminish your own value. Envy diminishes our enjoyment of life because we cannot be content then when someone else, anyone else, is more gifted, more attractive, a better preacher, or wealthier, or smarter. It steals our joy. And a congregation in the grip of envy can never truly grow and extend its influence beyond the congregation. Because even within the congregation, there is no unity of purpose, just competition. Envy keeps everyone undermining the very gifts that God has given us so that we never leave a legacy and we can never make a difference. We're just isolated individuals. I want to look at this in a new way, a way out. How about looking inward for some good things to grow in ourselves instead of looking outward for some good things in others to despise? Instead of being resentful for the gifts that you don't have, begin using your God-given gifts in whatever way you can. Another new look, or maybe a way out. Envy, I believe, melts in the presence of thanksgiving. When we thank God for what others can do, and maybe we can't. Thank God for the gifts that others have and use to good effect. Larry proved this morning he can sing. Joyce can play. Bill can play. I could be envious. And I could wish Larry laryngitis so that he couldn't sing. And Joyce a hangnail so she couldn't play. Or Bill a bunion. I don't know. I'm trying to. But how would that help the church? And how would that help me? See, envy is always and only destructive. Shouldn't I rather thank God for what they can do instead of make it perversely about me? Other people's gifts, beauty, or abilities do not diminish me. Or mine. On a larger scale, A nation I have visited and talked with some of you about, I have concern for. A nation that I have worked in and feel compassion for and affection for is Zimbabwe in Africa. Zimbabwe was once called the breadbasket of Africa. It is now in ruin. It is now in the news. It should have been in the news for the past 8 years. It is in ruin and depends upon outside aid completely because, in my estimation, envy, run to its sick extreme, was played out by its president and took the farmland from those who were producing the food and against treaty and against their own laws, took it and gave it to those who thought that possessing the land would make them happy, but they did not know how to farm it. And having the land without food and without the knowledge to make the food and grow it helped absolutely no one. Destructive envy destroys unity and community and can even destroy a nation. On a smaller scale, envy and the desire to bring down those who have gifts you don't can hurt churches and marriages and families and businesses. And worst yet, it keeps us from finding and growing our different gifts. We are not the same and we are not meant to be the same. So instead, let us look inward for some good things to grow instead of looking outward for other people's good things to despise. Instead of being resentful for the gifts that you don't have, begin to use your God-given gifts in whatever way you can. Destroying what another has cannot really make you happy. It cannot. Happiness comes from using your gifts and producing the fruits that your gifts are uniquely suited to produce. And being happy that others have their gifts and produce what their gifts are suited for. Rejoice in the abilities of others and weep for those who are struggling with weakness. Have true empathy, which can build unity, not envy. The end of the chapter of Romans has always spoken to me, and I always use it in the confirmation classes. I used it this morning, and we got good discussion, and I talked about it a few weeks ago at Wesley Commons, and interestingly, two of the members of my discussion class at Wesley Commons said they remembered this chapter also from their confirmation classes some years and years earlier. Romans 12 does describe the Christian life. The Christian life which is so rare and so often unattempted, so impossible without God's help. It should look like this. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends upon you, that's a little bit of a loophole. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think of the image of Jesus on the cross saying, Father, as he's nailed there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Christian life, so rare, so often unattempted, so impossible without God's help, should look like this. Envy and its toxic next level, Schadenfreude. Make even the beginning of the Christian life impossible. So let us rid ourselves of this caustic, self-centered, isolating sin. Let us rid ourselves of it and recognize it and move on toward the goal and the high calling of reflecting the love and the hope and the forgiveness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about us. Amen.